Hi, this is Tim. There are handouts that go with the session that we had called Agreeing with the Mind of Christ. The handouts include three audio tracks. One is Agreeing with the Mind of Christ, and the second is Agreeing with the Mind of Christ Echo Version, and the third is The Works of the Father. The PDF file that goes along with the session is entitled Works of the Father and Agreeing with the Mind of Christ. My recommendation is that you print out the PDF file and also take the three audio files and sort of review them and become familiar with them prior to listening to the two sessions that are called Agreeing with the Mind of Christ. Probably 90%, if not more, of this material came from Gary Carpenter's website under his face-to-face documents along with the Agreeing with the Mind of Christ. My recommendation is that you go to Gary's website. He has other material in regards to this, but primarily if you begin with this, it would be most beneficial. The Echo Version of Agreeing with the Mind of Christ is our attempt to take it at the speed that you're able to do your own confessions and coming into agreement with the document Agreeing with the Mind of Christ. We've left spaces there for you to do the confession. We have a service that is dedicated to doing confessions and renewing our mind here at the prayer center called Calling in the Lost. And what we've tried to do is take a portion of that and implement it into this for you to become in agreement with and do confessions in regards to this agreeing with the mind of Christ. Be blessed, enjoy it, and I hope you do it. If you have your Bibles, open up to Mark chapter 1. This will be my first opening. And when we go into the handout, it'll be everything that the Lord had prepared or said prior to today. But he wants me to cover, evidently, several things prior to that time. If you go to Mark chapter 1, we'll begin reading in verse 27. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commanded he even the unclean spirits, and they did obey him." And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region around about Galilee. And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife, mother, lay sick of a fever, and they tell him of her. And he came, took her by the hand, and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. And at eve, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased, and them that were possessed with devils. And all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of divers diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. And in the morning, raising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, All men seek for thee. And he said unto them, Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. The scene was this. Revival broke out in a single day. He healed enough that came to him that the whole town was in an uproar. The whole town had never seen doctrine like this. They most likely had never seen a devil cast out. They never seen a lame walk, blind see, deaf hear, the mute totally made whole. He did everything without exception. Total power, authority, dominion. And he goes to bed. What do they do? What would you have done? Uh-oh, I forgot to bring my friend. I forgot to bring my enemy. I forgot about that little blind girl. I got to go get her. And I got to bring her to the master, or whoever this man is, because he preaches and teaches and operates under the anointing that I've never, ever, ever seen before. And I want my friend to get healed. So whatever commotion or whatever they did all night long, they did it all night long and the Lord was sleeping. And I didn't sleep long because he got up early and he decided to go with his father. And so the disciples have to go try to find him. And it says they found him. And they said, Lord, don't you understand what's going on? Don't you know what uproar you've already caused? Don't you know that all men are seeking you? All their wives are there. All their children, everybody that didn't get healed, that didn't come yesterday, they're all waiting for you. And you're out here praying. And Jesus says, and I'll read it so I don't misquote it. And he said unto him, Let us go into the next town, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. He ignored everything they said, everything, and said, I'm leaving town. If you want to leave with me, follow me. How many people do you think came to the front door of Simon's house and was mad? How many people do you think went to hell because Jesus didn't stay there? How many children and how many adults lived the rest of their life in the same condition that they had when they came because Jesus decided that he was going to go somewhere else and do something else? Every one of you are already there, or you are fast approaching those types of decisions. We have to all be very careful that we don't fall into a trap of the cost of the lost opportunity. You each one have to be very, very, very careful that you do not take on false responsibility. We talked about slowing down was one way of redeeming time. There's about 20. I don't have them on a list, so don't ask me afterwards. But one of the major problems of stealing your time is you taking on false responsibility. Jesus knew why he came. He had communion at a level with the Father that we all want to have. He knew exactly what he was supposed to do. He went into prayer that night, early, and the Father says, I want you to go to the next town, and I want you to teach in a synagogue that they're not going to hear anything you have to say. He never went to a synagogue that they didn't give him trouble. I've read someone saying that in the 3 years that he ministered, he spent a year and a half of that outside of Jerusalem in other cities. So consequently, taking on false responsibility, not being able to hear the voice of your Father, and every gifting that you have within you, there are going to be a pulling away from what you're called to do. It is a it's a mentality of, if I have a need and you have a gift, you're supposed to stop everything that you're doing and meet my need. And that's not what Jesus did. Right now, the majority of you are in a time of hiddenness, sort of locked away, doing the message that's come to maturity, doing the message of fellowship. Of the seven things that make up that message of the prayer center, six of them you normally do all by yourself. How many of you fast and let everybody know you're fasting? You're doing it by yourself. I begin a fast. Doesn't look like I do much of it. But when I begin a fast, undoubtedly, almost always, someone makes the best chocolate chip cookies in the world, and they're still warm when they bring them into the office. It's a good sign that I know I'm supposed to be fasting. How many times have I delayed the fast? You don't need to know. How many of you pray in the Spirit in the public? And if you're in the public, you're praying very quietly. You're doing it by yourself, okay? That is a time of hiddenness. That is a time of development. Many of you, if you haven't already stepped into, if you already haven't stepped into the time of manifestation, where you're going to be exposed, and everything you are in Him is going to be drawn on, pulled at, hungered for, because you've paid the price. And what they want is your anointing. And that what they want is what you paid a price for. And the only way they can get it is they go in themselves and get it, because you've paid the price. Okay. So be very, very careful as we go through this, that when you go back home, you make sure that the only people or the only person you have your eyes on is Him, and you don't allow the drawing and the drawing and the drawing of you away from what God's called you to do. If you don't fully know what the Lord's called you to do, you will be given an avenue to find out tonight like never before, if you do it, if you become a student. Let's go to 1 Timothy. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. And we'll We'll begin in verse 17. Let me drop back a moment and go back to false responsibility. One of my favorite verses, and one that we have published in all the conferences, was that we are a helper of your joy, and that we do not have dominion over your faith, because by your faith you stand, but we are helper of your joy. The word is sunergos, as a helper, and that you're incomplete without having those helpers in your life. You're looking at Mr. False Responsibility. If I had my whole life to live over again and knew what I know now and what we're talking about tonight, I would have accomplished much, much more for the kingdom. Much, much more. Because I've carried false responsibility because I did not hear his voice as to what to do. They were all good things. But good things is the greatest enemy to God things. I don't think any of you are going to go to the bars down in Tulsa tonight. You know? But last year's God things could become this year's good things, and you remove yourself out of his perfect will. You can keep that. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 17. Now, unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. New subject. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightst war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some have put away concerning faith, have made shipwrecked. That tells me and you that you will not fight a good fight. And first of all, it's a fight. It's not a tiptoeing through the park. It's not a party. It is a fight. It is a war. Whatever that word war means to you. It is a pressing towards the mark. But you will not fight a good fight unless you operate and bring into existence and warfare over the fact of the prophecies that have been spoken. Now, let's say that we are back in Paul's day, and he wrote you personally a letter and called you by your first name and said, if you don't do this, you will not win. Would you listen to him? Would you put it in capital letters? Would you put it on your bathroom mirror? Would you put it on the back of the toilet so that you read it all the time? Would you put it on your iPod? Would it be in the front cover of your Bible? Everything that the Father said to you. He didn't say it to him. He said it to you. What he said to you, he didn't say to him. For you to win the war, you got to do what he said to you, and you don't have to be concerned about what he said to him. Now that's on a personal level. Do you think that Paul would have said that to this entire body? Inside, by these prophecies, by this present day speaking, I have some things to say corporately that everyone needs to do and everyone needs to become. What I say to one, I say to all. At that level of my present day speaking, his present day speaking is right here. And what the Holy Spirit does is go to this, find what your heart will receive, and he decides to use a gift to speak what is in here that you can't find. He is the best search engine on any computer that you ever thought of, because he knows every single one of your heart, and he knows what the body or the family or the group of people together, how can he touch the most amount of people? And he goes in here and finds it, and then he puts it in modern day language through a voice that brings grace with it for you to receive the truth. And to hear it again and again, is not repetition one of the greatest forms of teaching? If Dave would have only spoke about praying in tongues 10 times, none of us would be praying in tongues today. Did he have a line this afternoon for somebody to receive praying in tongues? Have you ever been in a service that he hasn't had one? If he hadn't had it, whoever came up or whoever refused to come up, there was still grace being offered for them to receive the revelation gift of praying in tongues. It is the message. I mean, it is the foundation for you to turn yourself over. You know it. You've heard it. So here at the prayer center, or in your own life, more importantly, you need to find out what the Lord has said to you personally, which is prophecy, or which is present day speaking. It's difficult to use the word prophecy because you automatically think of a prophet, and automatically your soul goes to a place of all of the false prophecies that you've heard that have never come to pass, and you thought they were going to come to pass, and they never come to pass, because the majority of them was not God. I'm not critical of anybody, incidentally. I walk in love, but that's the truth. So we're going to head into that type of thing tonight. Now let's go to Romans 12. As Gary would say, or Dave would say, your Bible should just automatically open to Romans 8, and so you go four chapters over and you'll find Romans 12. You know the verses almost by heart, but let's start in verse 1 and we'll go through verse 3. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove, that you personally may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. That word transformed is used three times in the New Testament. Twice it's used in regards to Jesus being on the Mount of Transfiguration, and he was clothed in white, and everything, you could barely see him because of the glory, and he began to talk to a couple guys, and he was transformed. Do you know what the word transformed means? Metamorphosis. Did I say it right, honey? What is it? Metamorphosis. That's my dictionary. That's my real voice. Say it again.
Did I ask you guys?
No, let them tell you. Metamorphosis.
Metamorphosis. Do you know what that means? You know what that really means? Why would the Holy Spirit choose that word for each one of us? That means that you are a caterpillar. That means you're a caterpillar. And at the right time, he's going to tell you to create a cocoon and wrap yourself in it and stay there until that type of death takes place. And then you're going to gain enough strength to begin to come out of that cocoon. And you're going to come out totally changed, with wings to fly, and you're no longer a bug, but you are a beautiful butterfly that can fly. You know what happens? If you take a cocoon and take a pair of scissors, and when they're ready for the butterfly to come out and you want to help him, and you take a pair of scissors and you cut that cocoon open because you want to help him get out of the trouble, and he comes out as a bug that has wings but cannot fly, because the cocoon and all of the effort it took to come out of there pushed the blood that was necessary for his wings to become alive so he could use them and fly. And I'm telling you that many, many, many of you are getting ready to fly because of what you've been through, and you're getting ready to come out of the cocoon. Don't be in a hurry to come out of the cocoon. There's about four types of birth. One is a cesarean. One is induced labors. One is stillbirth. And one is natural birth. You only want to birth who you are in the natural birth. I won't go into what cesarean does and all that stuff. I was never a mother, so. But you want your whole life to be birthed at the right time. Okay, that was my first opening. Let's go to the handout. I'm going to read them, and probably I'll make comments as we go. Well, matter of fact, I know we'll make comments. It was interesting that Gary Carpenter tried to tell you what was going to happen tonight. And part of what he said was, I don't know what's happening. I don't have anything to do with it, or I'm not involved with it. None of my stuff is going to be used, or something along that line. The second page, when we begin with the works of the Father, is 100% Gary Carpenter. They're found in his face-to-face, and they're found on the website, his website. And agreeing with the mind of Christ is also his. So let's begin with Eat My Word. These are two prophecies, and if you want to put the dates beside Eat My Word, it came in 2006. Precious, Your Use of My Word come in 2010. We've been taught here at the prayer center that you, when you read the word, you find the beginning of the subject and the end of the subject. That's what we're doing with these two words. I could give you scripture after scripture, and maybe we'll talk about that more, based on these two words. But for now, let's read them. And let's read them slow. Let's say we're learning how to read, and we read them that slow. Once again, the time has come for those who will esteem my word more than they do their necessary food. They will no longer take my words lightly as entertainment, almost as something of small value. Let me demonstrate that. Didn't know the Lord was going to do this. The Lord just gave me a word, either personally or through someone. And because he is so full of love, and I'm one of his special kids, he enjoys giving me words. And I do this with it. I hope you felt the impact. Because everything he says to you is much more important than that. Every single word, every single rhema word that he gives you. We have to be all very careful that we not allow the sin of getting used to it enter into us and we become dull of hearing. You've been in enough of the prayer center services. Oh, well, it's another service. Dave's going to give a couple prophecies. There's going to be people healed. And let's see what time it is. Okay. Once again, I'm not critical and I'm not looking at anybody. I'm looking at me first and then everybody else. There was a service that we were having, and normally we've been taught or asked to be sure that we stay in agreement with whoever has the mic in their hand, and especially when people are being ministered to. And I was sitting back there where we normally sit, and Dave was walking down this aisle like this, and he got about right about here. And I'm sitting right where you guys are sitting. And he stopped. And he turned around and he looked at everybody. I'm thankful he didn't look at me. But my attitude and my heart probably caused him to say what he was going to say. And I'm glad at that time that God hid it from him. And he didn't look right in my eyes and say, "It's you." And he turned and looked and said, "Why have you all left me? I'm just the donkey that the Lord rode in on, and I need you to help me." So in services that we have here, I believe we've been trained and it's been spoken enough that when anointing comes, that a corporate anointing will help birth whatever the Father wants to birth. It's awful quiet. Awful quiet. I probably should say I'm saying all this for my benefit and you guys are just listening to me. Okay. They no longer take my word lightly as entertainment, almost of something of small value. For I have not had you here all this time to separate myself from you now. I have not had you, every one of you in this room, here, wherever you're from, inside this message, all this time, whether it's 2 days or 2 years or 20 years, to leave you now. He is counting on each one of us. With my own arm, I gather you unto myself, and I am rekindling an appetite in you, an appetite not only for my written word, but for the words that I speak to you. He just elevated everything that he says to you personally, equal with this. It's the same Holy Spirit. It carries the same life. It carries the same strength. It carries the same authority as everything that's in here. He doesn't give you a word, whether it's a rhema word or whether it's an inward witness. He doesn't give you that word without giving you grace, as we've already said, and without giving you the ability to fulfill that word. Because the word says he never leaves it. Never does he ever leave. It's always living to him. It never dies. He spoke it, and it has been spoken for all eternity. That's what he said to you. And when you get there with him, he's going to say, do you remember I said that to you? Do you remember I said that to you? Now, how he's going to do it, I don't know. But he's not going to forget it. And he doesn't want us to. I'm rekindling an appetite in you, an appetite not only for my written word, but for the words I speak to you, that they become your very life, more precious than gold, more needful than your necessary food. Eat my word until it becomes a part of you, bone of your bone, flesh of your flesh, where it brings life to you like the marrow does to the blood. How many of you remember that Gary said that this morning? How many of you remember him talking? I was sitting up there or wherever I was, and I was saying, sort of like, okay, Gary, how far are you going to go with this? Okay, just like, because it's the mind of Christ coming forth. He talked about the word becoming flesh of your flesh, bone of your bone. Now, the instruction. With the measure that you give my word, that is exactly the same measure that you will see the results of my word, says the Lord. We are all looking for results. Every one of you are probably result-oriented. And he's saying, you want results? You really want results? Then exactly the same measure that you give my word, this laying on the floor here, is exactly what you're going to get. Because I can't give you anything beyond that. So pick it up and eat it and make it your necessary food. Okay. Precious your use of my word. Do you know how precious the use of my word is? It is as tenderly intimate to me as your time of expressing your heart to me in worship. Equal. Exactly the same value. The foundation of all relationships is truth, and my word is truth. I consider it a time of intimacy when you speak truthfully about yourself to me through the speaking of my word. It is my delight when you speak of yourself according to my word, for our union is in these truths you speak. We are united in truth. My nature in you is truth. My words are truth. I have given you the spirit of truth to lead you into all truth. We are united in truth. Each time you draw near to me, I am ever with you and ever ready for you as you approach me. Stop. Everybody take a breath. Just go. Take another one. You know that the Holy Spirit is closer to you than your next breath? You know, he's been sent. His command is to dwell with us. be with us. He's been with you in your best of times, and he's been with you in the worst of times, whatever you call the worst of times, and he never, ever leaves you. Take a breath. That's how close he is. Isn't it amazing that he can be that close to me and also that close to you? He's that close. He's the greatest helper. All he lives to do for all eternity is help you. He's a helper. He's a helper. He never stops helping. He has lots of fun helping. Why do you ever try to do anything by yourself? Because he's right there to help you. Yeah, you know. He's just a helper. You know, it's probably what we would consider the lowest gift when we read off the gifts or the redemptive gifts. You know, what's a helper? Holy Spirit. He's just a helper. I'll help you do anything you want to do, as long as it's the Father's will. I'll help you. I really want to help you. I really wish you wouldn't ignore me, because I'm a great helper. I'm really going to help you. Just give me a chance. I won't fail you. I can't fail you. There's no failure in me. I've never failed. I've never failed you. I'm not failing you now, and I never will fail you, because I'm a helper. And that's what I do. I just help. I help with every need, help with every relationship, help with every enemy. I'm a helper. Incidentally, I love to help you. I really do. I really like helping you. It brings me great joy. I do have emotions. I can be grieved. I can be grieved when you don't allow me to help you and you try to do it on your own. And incidentally, you're all authority on the face of this earth. But incidentally, I'm all power. I'm all power. You're all authority. I don't have the authority. You do. But I want you to know, you don't have the power. And I do. And together we can co-labor. And it's not by might, and it's not by power, but it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord. So I want to help you. I really want to help you use your authority to establish my Father's will, or your Father's will. And I'll really help you. I don't have anything else to do but help you. I hope you know that I really will help you. Because I help you out of a heart of love. I help you out of a heart of love that I'm trying for you to know how much I love you. And you're going to know how much I love you more and more and more by how much you let me help you. I don't know where I was, so I'll start where I want to start. I consider a time of intimacy when you speak truthfully about yourself to me through the speaking of my word. It is my delight when you speak of yourself according to my word. For our union is in truth you speak. We are united in truth. My nature in you is truth. My words are truth. I have given you the spirit of truth to lead you into all truth. We are united in truth. Each time you draw near to me, I am ever with you and ever ready for you as you approach me. That's where I should have started. I never leave you or forsake you. I am always near to you and welcome each time you draw near to me. Our life together is a fellowship, and as you are conformed to the truth through the understanding of it, you will understand more just how dear to me this fellowship with you is. Our fellowship is everything to me. You are everything to me. Intimacy is you drawing close to me in truth, for our life together is in truth. I consider it sweet, and I consider it intimate when you take times of speaking my word to me in the process of transforming from a caterpillar to a butterfly, your soul. He didn't say your spirit. Your spirit was born again, perfect, perfect, perfect. But he wants your soul to be transformed. He wants to lead you by still waters. He wants to force you and make you lie down. And he wants to renew your soul to his perfect will for your life. And he wants to renew your soul as perfect as your spirit is when you got born again. And it's still that perfect. Okay, where was I? I consider it intimate when you take time of speaking my word to me in the process of transforming your soul. In any intimate relationship, truth is the foundation, and my word is truth. As you come to me in worship with the truth of my word and what it says about you, you will have stepped into that place of sweet fellowship of you being truthful about yourself, just as I am also always truthful about myself. Let's stop there a moment. You know, Jesus never one time denied who he was. Every time he was asked, or every time someone said something about him that was truth, he never denied it. That means he never walked in false humility. He never walked in denial of who he was. At the same time, he never bragged about who he was. This narrow path that each one of us are walking on, there's two gutters. One is pride on this side, and the other one is false humility. Everything that he said you are, everything, if we quit denying that we are that person, we will get out of that gutter on this side of false humility and stay on the narrow path. And as long as you don't go on to the other side and become prideful of who you are because he called you that, you'll stay on the narrow path. We stay as far away from the pride side as we can, most of us. Very little self-exaltation. Very little, that's mine, give it to me, I'm better than you are, etc., etc. You know, most of us has learned that whatever we have, we've been given, like we read yesterday. But we shy and we sort of decide to put one foot in this gutter. And if he's called you an intercessor, and somebody walks up to you and says, I really believe you're an intercessor. Oh, no, not me. No, I couldn't be me. That is an example of false humility. And you're no longer on the path. So you're right now thinking of everything that he has said you are. And we need to begin to say it to ourselves. Be careful, Tim. Be careful. I'll let you think about that a moment. If this really was a school, I'd have you write down right now everything that the Lord has said about you that you are. I have a friend, a good friend. And when God told him he was a teacher, and he realized that he was a teacher because of doing this message, all six things, not just one of the six, all six things, it so set him free that the rest of his life, he will be a teacher beyond anything that he's ever taught before, because he finally realizes that he's a teacher. And if you go up and talk to him, he says, "No, I'm a teacher. I'm not a pastor. You know, I'm a teacher." I can remember Dave saying, and Gary has said, but mostly Dave began saying sometime back, I haven't heard him say it recently because he's living it more than saying it, "I don't do anything else. I'm not good at anything else. I'm only called to do this." The core of our relationship is the truth about me and the truth about you. Our relationship revolves around this. So understand when I say that your times with me of embracing my truth and your times with me of worshiping me based on truth are very sweet to me. Have you ever asked the Lord how you bring him pleasure? Be a good question to ask, especially by yourself, nobody else around. You really bring him pleasure, and he'll break your heart. I mean, he has the capacity to break your heart and humble you beyond anything that you can imagine, and you probably all have experienced it. When he begins to tell you how great pleasure he takes in little things that you do. Leah and I left to get a salad or something, and a guy ran out of gas. And of all things, we don't think we have any time. I'm not bragging about us, I'm bragging about the Holy Spirit. He says, "Pick him up." So we picked him up, he got gas, and he went back, or we went to the gas station, waited on him, filled the gas, took it back. You know that brought the Father as much pleasure as anything that I've ever done? Because he does not weigh your obedience. Every time you make a step of obedience, he takes great pleasure in it. And he's saying here, "I take great pleasure." Let me read it again. "Whenever you take my word and fill your mouth and heart with truth, to be conformed to it. These are treasured times to me." We think it's boring. Our soul wants to do anything else other than confessing the word, other than meditating on, you know, our soul tries to get back on the horse and tell, you know, the prince to walk beside it. You've heard Gary's message on that. Our soul says, "Aren't you thirsty?" And Dave says, "You know, my grass needs mowed. I need to go mow my grass." And that's if you enter into praying in tongues. The devil doesn't have any new tricks. If you decide to wait on the Lord, I mean in quietness, you want to get a lot of answers to a lot of problems, and you want to get a to-do list longer than your arm, just go in and wait on the Lord for an hour and let your soul begin to tell you everything that you're supposed to be doing that you haven't done, everything that you should be doing in the future, etc., etc., etc. I don't allow the word "shut up" to be said in my home, but I allow that word to be said in my prayer closet more than about any other word to my soul. You can speak to your soul, and it will listen to you. And you can call forth your spirit to attention. And I want you to be thinking the mind of Christ. And I put you on the horse, and my soul is going to walk or shut up and sit still, because I'm going to wait on my God. And I'm going to hear what he has to say, however he wants to say it. and I'm going to bring him great pleasure. It is very satisfying when you choose. Choices are made for me by choosing my word. My heart rejoices at the truth in you, and my heart rejoices at the transformation it brings. This is the heart of our union. My word of life in you. Remember that word, in you. Jesus had the truth in him. In him. Not only did he hear it, not only did he know it, but it was in him. It was in him. Understand my pleasure each time you choose my word over everything you see and hear around you. And know my utmost pleasure as you allow my word to transform you through the use of it. You draw near to me when you draw near to truth.